We greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And for the joys that were set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father on high. I have a message on paper here this morning, and I'm going to share the first part of that, but then I believe the Lord laid in my heart to change the message for the rest of it. I was going to speak to you from Job, and I would still like to go to Job, the first part of Job, and look at that because it's an integral part of our Sunday school lesson. And it was God's opinion of Job and not Job's opinion of himself. And I'd just like to look at a couple of verses in the first few chapters. Verse 1 of chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now that's from the mouth of God by inspiration to whoever wrote this book. In verse 8 of the same chapter, well, I'll start at verse 6. So there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And we know the rest of that story, where Satan went out and afflicted, took Job's treasures, all that he had, took him right down to the gutter where he's a man in poverty. He didn't have his own family. He had his wife yet, but every last thing that he owned was gone. What would you do if that happened to you? Jumping over to chapter 2. And again, verse 1, and again there was a day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from going up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And here's what God adds to the first time. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. What I would like to look at through this is three words: fear God, eschew evil, and integrity. And I had looked at the Sunday school lesson and I answered a few of the questions, but I didn't realize the word integrity was in there. And but what is the fear of God? If you fear God, what do you do? Well, if we went through the book of Job, we could find out what Job did and what it is to fear God. But fear God is to just to believe God and do his will and keep his word, whatever his word is. Now, Job didn't have any word. And I don't believe God, we have no record that God spoke to him before this time. But God was looking at Job and he seen Job. Of course, Satan did as well. But I believe Job was living to the best of his knowledge of a righteous God. He's a patriarch, probably around the time of Abraham. And he was from the east. That's where Abraham came from. He was probably from the Babylonian Empire, Ur of Chaldees. But somewhere, somehow, Job understood what God wanted a righteous man to do. And he did it. The fear of God is that we fear to do wrong. I think that's what Job did. If you read through Job, you could come to that conclusion. And it is also a fear not to do right. A fear not to do right. James says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if we know to do something right and we don't do it, we have sinned. Same way with what we do wrong. That will bring punishment as well. Eschew evil. Let's turn with me to 2 Timothy. This is just a perfect definition for show. It's actually show. It's not a shoe. It's show evil. You're supposed to show evil. And it means to turn away. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we're there. Worse than it ever was before. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, to eschew evil is the next four words. From such, turn away. Now, you can get down through that list of things again sometime in your own personal devotional and look up the definitions. I didn't do that because I was only planning to read it, but there's a lot of things there that may just come close to us within the realms of our own congregation, own conference. Think about that. And the word integrity has been defined. God said this about Job for a number of times, and was defined this morning in the adult class as honesty. And what is honesty? Well, it's transparency. How transparent are we? Who would want this morning to open up and tell this congregation of all the things that you did last week, from Monday morning till last night? You maybe could do that. But if you hid one thing, you were not transparent. Another word that defines integrity is steadfastness. In other words, to be steadfast. Second Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, ever abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We have other verses that speak of steadfastness. And this is the time, I believe, that we need to be settled, sound in the faith. Sound in things that are wrong and things that are right. It was mentioned in the adult class about having fellowship with the Calvinists. I get a paper, a little magazine, about the Jews in Israel. It's about actually an evangelistic group that work and try to get people, Jews saved and also other people saved as well, but mostly with the Jews. But they are intensely Calvinistic. They even go so far as say that once you're saved, you're always saved. And no matter what you do, what sin you commit, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. Now that's, I'm afraid sometimes that the Calvinist theory enters into our groups. We can think and do things that are not appropriate for Christians to do. And hide it from people. And we even go through communion without it. This morning I was meditating for a few hours, and then I decided to pray about the message this morning. And when I pray in the morning, I prostrate myself before God. And I was laying there praying, and I thought about getting my Bible. So I got my Bible off and laid it down in front of me and kept pondering it. And a few things went through in my mind. I looked at some other things, and I said, I'll stick with Job. But when the Sunday school class come up and the lesson and discussions, the Lord strongly told me to change my message from here on out. And so I have no notes on that. I'll just use the scriptures because that's the best way to preach. And so you can turn with me to Ephesians 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit, and now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's where we were. We all were there. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of the grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye were in times past Gentiles in the flesh, or who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, and without God in the world, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now the first three verses are where we were, and then verses 11 and 12 are the same thing. We were strangers, we were from the covenants of promise, we were without hope, without God in the world. That is the ugliest part of man, and men are still that way today. There are men out in the world who are completely engulfed in rubbish and serving the devil with all their heart. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, he's seen man needed something. And before the foundation of the world, he decided with the Son that Jesus, his only begotten Son, would die for mankind. And verses 13, 14, and 15, 16 to 18 are all related to that, how Christ came, brought peace to us. He had broken down the middle wall. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. And then, now therefore, in verse 19, goes with verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Then verse 21, actually 20 went with verse 8 as well, then verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then 21 and 22, in whom all the building fitly framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, Jesus Christ this morning wants to do a workmanship in our lives. He wants to do that. And in order for him, we have to yield to him so that he can do it. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. The building is to be fitly framed together. Actually, it says, if you read it in the Greek, it would read fitly fitted together. And that word fitly has the word Lego with it. All the children know what Legos are. But you know how they fit together? You can't even see a joint hardly when they're fitted together. And they fit together. You could put six of them together and you could throw it around and they stay. You put them all kinds of stuff and they'll still stay together because they're fitted. Now that's an example of what the church is supposed to be. No matter what we go through, no matter what the tide brings, no matter what the devil sends, we can, like Job, we can still retain our fear of God, eschew the evil, and our integrity. Now, I want to go to chapter 4, but first of all, I want to go back to Psalms 26. That was in our Sunday school lesson, and I got absorbed in that psalm. In the first verse, David said, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." Now, this was pretty early in David's life. I think it was probably around the time when he was bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. And maybe just right after he brought it up, that he was so glad that he could go and sit in the temple of God where his symbol of presence was. Then I went on down through in some of the things. Then in verse 9, he says, "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men." Where was David's integrity? When Nathan comes and said, "Thou art a bloody man." He had lost his integrity. He committed sin, tried to cover it up, killed a man to cover it up. And he said, "This will never depart from your house." In other words, I believe David's integrity was compromised by that one sin. And God said, "This will never depart from your house." Yet Tamar was raped, his daughter. Ammon was killed because of that. Absalom was killed. And the sword was on David's house. You know, that's possible for us. We could be walking in the integrity of our hearts. But by sin, we can compromise that. By sin, we can compromise that. That is a treacherous thing. How could David have done such a thing? You know, a man that was chased over the hills and trusted in God, called upon God, and God answered him. And David could have had what he wanted. When God came to him through Nathan, he said, "If you would wanted some more, just if you needed more wives, you could just ask him for them and I'd give them to you." He could ask for the most beautiful woman on the earth, and God would have gave it to him. He said he would. But the thing that David did, he stole it from another man and then killed him. You know, in Paul's writings, he was talking about the perils that he had escaped. Perils in the sea and perils in the wherever it was. But he concludes that with, at least in the end, he concludes it with, "and perils with false brethren." That's what he says. And we know today that there's definitely, there's reason, there's no reason for men to do it, but we know that there are people in the church that have betrayed the church and have taken away and gone away, split the church, and started their own little group for something else. Now you can turn back to Ephesians 4 and this is a tremendous chapter, and it answers, I think, the questions of the morning's discussion on the seventh question. There is in the decrees an introduction to the decrees, and I like to read the first part of that. And it comes out of this very chapter. And I'll read it. It is the purpose of this conference, that is you, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to promote a life of obedience to the Word of God with respect to the Mennonite heritage. It is our goal to disciple believers into a dedicated obedience to the Lordship of Christ. That's ahead of the decrees. Now, Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, reading verse 1, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You could read that, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. We call it a triune Godhead. But they are one in thought, action, and everything they do. They are totally one. What one thinks, the other thinks. They all do the same thing. And I believe when God wanted to create the world, they all wanted to create the world, and they were all involved in creating the world. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, that is, what is it? But that also he descended first in the lower parts of the heavens, lower parts of the earth. But he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now, it then mentions gifts, and I want to read them. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's a tremendous passage, verse. You know, it's God's purpose, and I believe he has called men to leadership, and I believe that's where the standards for the church, the guidelines for the church, that's within the Sunday school lesson, come from. But it is for the perfecting of the saints. These men are supposed to be working for the perfecting of the saints. The work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Well, it's preaching the word, it's teaching, it's admonishing and rebuking and guiding and directing and teaching the young people for the edifying of the body in Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't know how to make that more plainer. But we are to be working to bring people to the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's an awesome responsibility, right? It is. Do we bring every person in this congregation to the stature or the measure of the fullness of Christ? That we henceforth may no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive you. I think that's why we need some guidelines. That we are no more children tossed to and fro, but we are steadfast, unmovable. We know what we believe. We know what we want. We know where we want to go, and we know how to get there. It's in the Word, but men have to somehow give you guidelines. I asked my son a month or more ago. His oldest son, my grandson, works in out of New Holland, I think it is. So he's not with the family. And I asked Brent, I said, where does Cody go to church? He looked a little bit at me and said, that's a good question. And he said, he thinks a lot of you. Why don't you ask him? That's not the way it's supposed to be. He's supposed to know where he's going to church. I think he is 20 years old now. But I asked him then. We were in there on the Sunday the 8th. We went, it was on Saturday. We had a lunch with him. And I asked him where he goes to church. And he named some church. And I'm not sure what the name of it is. But I know what he said next. He said, "Is every stripe goes there. Don't matter what you are. You can get, you have Amish. You have Mennonites. You have everything. Every stripe of people. That's no place for a young man to be. No way. Think about him, pray for him. Becomes a challenge for me to somehow. So grandfather, get him in the right place where he ought to be. Men of sleight and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. You know, you can go up and down, you can find nominal churches all across America, and not one of them believes the Bible. They only believe that Jesus died for our sins, and that's it. But they have a great testimony. They're happy, praising the Lord, you know. No matter what else you do. But they are cunning, crafty, sleight of men. But speaking the truth in love, that's us now, back to the Christian church. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly fitted together and compacted by that which every joint supplied according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto edifying itself in love. Brother, the church is supposed to be a body of people that is just edifying each other and building each other up and following the same way. I think we do need to fit a little bit like Legos. So when people come into our midst, at least they know we're the same church group. It's a bodily effort. Every joint supply. You know, there are small joints here this morning in our congregation, and they need teaching. They need direction. And we need to teach them. We need to have Bible studies with them. We need to be showing them what the Christian life is all about and what they could suffer. What we may face in the world, we don't know. But just as an answer, I thought of when I was preparing message last week. I thought about the Constitution. It's all in the news right now. People are trying to hold it up, and people are trying to throw it down, tear it apart, get rid of it, whatever, you know. And they talked about the framers who framed the Constitution. Well, there were people that put it together, but I believe God did the work. He wanted a place where his people who were persecuted in Europe could find a place where they could worship God according to their conscience, according to the word of God. And God provided that for us. Not everybody that was born into the Mennonite church was faithful. You can go to the Lancaster Conference, Franklin County Conference, the Franklin County Inn, and you have men that walked away from the truth. But what I want to say is that God brought that all together for the benefit of his people. I won't guarantee you that the end is going to be just the same way. God is going to close it up for the benefit of his people. This thing isn't in shambles. It is precisely on track with our Heavenly Father. And it'll culminate just the way he planned it. So fear not. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Then we have the old life and the new life. And I don't know how much more I want to go into that. But there is some things that talks about the old life. The last part of the verse. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about that. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God's for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I am resolved no longer to linger. Are we resolved to leave the world and follow Christ? If you ever resolve to follow Christ, then it's going to take some diligent effort on our part to do that. It's going to take some vigilance. It's going to take getting into the Word and studying it so you know what it says, what it means. And you'll be active in your devotional and prayer life, earnest in that. Going back to Job lamented. He said, oh, there was a book written of all the things that happened to me. Then later on he said, oh, that there was a book written in the rock forever. He said, I would put it upon my shoulder. I would wear it on my head. God did answer some of Job's prayers. Some of his requests. Job didn't go to him, but God came to him. And Job was a humbled man.
But God did answer that prayer. He put the book of Job in the scriptures. It is laid in the rock of Jesus Christ, and it will be there forever. Let's rise to the challenge to be a people that God wants and live the will of the Lord God in these last and evil times. Shall we pray?